If you would, please open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Before we begin this morning, I want to take this time to thank you for the opportunity that we had to be able to go to Florida and attend the Florida School of Preaching lectureship this past week. It was very, very encouraging, very uplifting for me. Spiritually speaking, it was quite tiring physically, that many long days and short nights and a lot of activity going on. And I think I drank probably as much coffee in that 1 week, and I drank a considerable amount of coffee to begin with, but I think I drank about as much in this 1 week as I normally do in a month. And it helped somewhat, but it was very good, very, very encouraging, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I was given to do that. And I'm very grateful, especially for those that filled in for me past Sunday and Wednesday to carry on the classes and preaching. So I'm very thankful for that as well. One of the speakers this past week, he has been speaking consecutively for several years on the lectureship, and I've come to know him a little bit. One of the things that he said that made quite an impact on me several years ago is he said, "If I can do better, I must do better." As I was thinking about that, thinking about the potential that God gives us and the abilities that we have to be able to function as Christians, but not only function as Christians and live faithfully as God would have us to, but to spread His gospel. And I think about what I do in my life in regards to work in the furtherance of the kingdom, and I can say that, you know what, I can do better. I can do better, and because I can do better, I really need to do better. I know the shortcomings that I have, and I can see those things, and I realize that those are things that, instead of saying, well, I'm just not good at that, and ignoring them, those are the things that I really need to work on. My goal in preaching is leaving people wanting to do better. That's really what I desire. Every sermon, I want you to leave here after listening to the Word of God preached, desiring to do better. And I know that this past week in listening to the lectureships, in these lectures, that it really did leave me wanting to do better. And as I think about that, I considered what the Hebrew writer said to those Jewish Christians in Judea in the end of Hebrews chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6. He was encouraging them, exhorting them that they must do better, that they had the potential to do better, but they weren't living up to their full potential. If you would, look with me here in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 5:12, it reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who, by reason of the use of their senses, exercised to discern both good and evil." Here, the Hebrew writer is saying, look, guys, you're to the point where you were when the church was founded. You are babes in Christ despite the many, many years that you have been Christians. You are still babes. You are still stuck on the first principles, on the very foundational principles of Christianity. And not that those things aren't important. They're exceedingly important. But you haven't moved beyond that. You should be out teaching others, but yet you are still babes in Christ yourselves. I want you to think about it. The language that the Hebrew writer is hearing, equating them to babes that still need milk. And he's talking to the church here. How old is it before you're no longer a babe? a baby, right? How old, in your mind, how old is it before you are mature, that you're no longer a babe? Because you stop and think about it, age is relative. How old, to those of you that are around the age of 80, how old is a babe? Is a 30-year-old a babe? You think about it, it's like, well, yes, that's not that old. Not to someone who is 50 years their senior. Okay, so you have this 30-year-old, they're young. They're a babe. Okay, should that 30-year-old be solely dependent on their parents, still living at home with no potential to be able to go out and survive on their own? You think, well, they're young, they're a babe, but no, they should be an adult, and they should act like an adult. 30 years is more than long enough for them to be able to have been raised out of the house, acquired an education, an occupation, and they should be providing for themselves. Not only that, but a 30-year-old has the potential to have already started their family and have babes of their own. There's no excuse for them still acting like a little child. Well, here you have the church about the time that the Hebrew writer is writing them, and he's writing to those Jewish Christians in Judea, that there's about 30 years that have passed from Acts chapter 2 until now. It says the church is 30 years old now, and yet you are still immature, you are still babes. This is a whole generation that has passed. It would be easy for those that were very young in the church now to be old enough that they could be elders, deacons, the leadership in the Lord's church. But here the Hebrew writer says, look, you should be self-propagating, but you still need someone to come in there and encourage you and exhort you and teach you these very basic principles that you seem to be stuck on. You haven't moved out of that. One of the key things that I was taught in my class, The Life of Paul, and The Life of Paul basically was the book of Acts from Paul's conversion on. And as you look through that, and you see a good deal about evangelism in the Lord's church and how to go about doing that. One of the things that the instructor said that really stuck with me, he said that you cannot evangelize the world any faster than you can establish and stabilize the local congregation. You can go and convert a Christian here and there, but without that stabilizing influence of the local congregation, they're going to get swept away. The world is going to eat them up. The church needs to be strong, stabilized, self-propagating. We need to be able to continue on in ourselves. We shouldn't have to have a missionary come in, outside preachers to come in to be able to encourage us and lift us up. And without that influence, that outside influence, we dissolve. And you think here, this is the church in Judea, this is the church in Jerusalem here that the Hebrew writer is speaking to. And yet they are at that point. They are stuck to where they're not growing. They're not growing physically because they have ceased to grow spiritually. We see the results of this immaturity here. At the end of verse 14, it says that verse 14, the solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of their use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. How important is it to be mature? how important is it to be mature? Here the Hebrew writer says, look, those of you that are mature, a mature Christian is able to tell good from evil, right from wrong. So if I'm not mature in that sense, that I can't open up my Bible and determine what's right and wrong, if I can't go out and live my life without being confused, if most of my life is a big gray area spiritually, and I'm left to wonder because I haven't studied for myself, I've only listened to like I said earlier, that, you know, seen a religious bumper sticker on the back of the car, and that's how I become informed, because somebody else said something. What's going to happen to me? How important is it to be mature, to continue growing? That solid food, those things that are after the first principles, that those things that mature Christians consume, allows me to be strong, to continue growing, to not only be strong, but to thrive. But without that, with only that milk, with only those first principles, now I'm not as able to easily discern right from wrong. That I look out and I see certain situations and I don't know. I only know what I must do to be saved, and I need to repent and say, okay, I know I've done this, but what about that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, here Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. You see what he's saying here? Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The main work of the Holy Spirit has been given to us is this right here, is giving us the Word of God. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Those writings of God here that we have in our Bible, do not despise those, do not reject those. You need to make sure that you continue to be, as Paul would tell Timothy, be diligent in your studies, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? So you can rightly divide the word of truth, so that you can know, so that you can know right from wrong. For John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. I don't want you to sin, because if you sin and you are unrepentant in your sin, you're lost. You're lost. And so I'm writing these things to you. I have delivered you what God has given to me, the Word of God, so that you might not sin, because God wants you to be saved. So we have here access to God's Word. Meat, solid food. Peter said of some of Paul's writings, difficult to understand. You got to chew on it for a while. That's for adults. Babes need milk. But that milk is not sufficient to sustain us. We need it. We need it when we are first born. But it's not sufficient to sustain us. We see the difference in this type of attitude, or I guess you could say in the results of two people that in exchange that they had, and you see a difference in maturity. You think Job and his wife, because much of what happened to Job happened to her as well. Her children were lost. Her wealth was lost because Job's wealth was lost. Job chapter 2, verse 9, after these things happened, it said, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. You here have a mature man, a mature child of God, but you have his wife who's not as mature. She's ready to give up. Curse God and die. He says, no, I know better than that. I know better. Job was an adult. Job had been consuming that solid food, and because he did, he was able to get through life. Look with me here, chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith towards God, of doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Here you have basically, as I see it, kind of a litmus test. Okay, how do you know that you are ready for that solid food? What is it that these teachings that are considered as milk, so that I know? Well, look at that real quickly. What are these first principles? Repentance, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. Really, when you look at these, the only one that would probably, we would look at and say, well, that might not be a first principle, maybe something that would require a little bit more study even after we are Christians, is laying on of hands, because that does cause some confusion today. But you have to remember, who is the Hebrew writer writing to? He's writing to first century Christians that the laying on of hands is something that they deal with every day. Those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in effect. That's much of that is how they're getting the word of God, because people, the apostles, laid their hands on these people, and now some of them are able to prophesy and preach through the miraculous inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't apply to us, the miraculous age ending, but you look at all of these other ones: repentance, faith, baptism, resurrection, eternal judgment. These are the very, very, very basic core doctrinal beliefs that we deal with as a convert. Those are things that we need to know to merely be saved. If we are only stuck there 30 years from now, if we don't move beyond that, well, that's why the Hebrew writer is writing these things. Look again in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of these elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection. Okay, these are Christians. They have the core beliefs. They have been converted. They are now Christians because they have received the truth of the gospel and they have obeyed it. But they haven't moved on beyond that. He says, look, if you want to be perfected, you need more than this. Now, I'm not a big fan of how that word perfected is translated or used many times because of the way we think of it. What does the term perfect mean to you? Perfection, right? There isn't anything better. It is lacking in absolutely nothing. Perfect. Christ was perfect. Well, Christ is God in the flesh. I can't ever obtain perfection. I'm not even close to that, so sometimes it gives us the idea of perfection. You want me to obtain perfection? I can't possibly be perfect. So if I can't possibly be perfect, there's really no reason for me to do anything. But this word perfect, every time you see the word perfect, especially as it applied to Christians, that we need to be perfect, think of complete. This actual word for that is translated perfect here, it means perfection, maturity, completeness. Here, that probably maturity would be the best translation, especially as we see how the Hebrew writer is speaking about the babes needing milk as opposed to those who are full-age, mature adults needing solid food. Here, we need to move past these things so that we can be mature, be complete, right? That we've arrived, that we've arrived at old age, right? Okay, those of you that say, you know what, I'm no longer young, however old that is, you think, well, are you perfect? Are you lacking in nothing? Is there, as far as age goes, is there no potential for you to get any older than that? Well, of course not. Unless something happens or the Lord comes again tomorrow, you think, hey, I have the potential to be another day, another week, another year older even. But you've completed quite a few years. So just so we as Christians, we look towards completeness, maturity. Maturity is something that is vastly different from immaturity, right? You say, okay, this person is immature, this person is mature. Now, the person that is mature can continue to mature, but you see the vast difference between these two. It's interesting, this word, that how it's used for all of you English teachers and grammarians out there, that this word is in the subjunctive mood. In the New King James, it says, let us go on. You look there again in chapter 6, it says that the discussion of elementary principles in Christ, let us go on to perfection. That the word in the Greek that is translated, let us go on, is in the subjunctive mood. Now you'll say, well, I have no idea what that means. Simply, the subjunctive mood, all it means is that it indicates contingency. Think of the word if, right? That this might happen if, right? That the subjunctive mood, it leads people to believe that there is some doubt about whether this will happen or not. The New King James translated it, let us go on. Young's literal translation, which is a more accurate translation specifically from the Greek to the English, being that it's a little bit more difficult to read, says, we may advance. So there's a possibility. Now, I want you to, the reason why I bring this up is it is possible for us to move on from immaturity as a Christian to maturity. But obviously, you see where the Hebrews are at this time, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. They haven't moved on. You can become a Christian and then just be stuck there, not ever move on. It's possible that you might reach maturity, but it's not guaranteed. We have to continue to put that effort into it. How much have you been maturing lately? Those first principles, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. Do you have a solid grasp on these principles? Could you go out and discuss intelligently with someone, not just a religious, someone that disagrees with you about these things? Jude, verse 3. Here it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all the saints. Could you contend earnestly on a subject of repentance? How about baptism? If someone, a denominational believer, comes up to you and says, baptism is not for the remission of sins, could you open up your Bible and say, well, no, look, let's study this. See here what the Bible says. Could you discuss that point intelligently? How about faith, the resurrection, eternal judgment? Those last two, those were brought up a good bit in this lectureship in Florida, that the theme of the lectureship was the end times. There was a man that showed up during the lectureship that he disagreed strongly with a lot of what was being taught. And we'll look at what he believes this afternoon. But he disagreed with what was being taught on the resurrection. He believes it's already passed. And he stood up and he really wanted to get into it. He posed some questions and some of the men that were speaking got up and answered that, and I sat there and I said, I'm glad it's them and not me. Those are some tough questions he was asking. I sit here and think, well, this is a man that has been preaching for years. He's preaching this, he's a member of the Lord's church, but preaching this false doctrine. Could I answer him? I still have some growing to do. I still have some maturing to do. Let me ask you, and not necessarily on that particular subject, but any one of these, and I'm not talking about going and debating a preacher, I'm talking about your next door neighbor. Could you discuss intelligently these subjects, which are milk? the very basic principle that the Hebrew writer is chastising these Christians in Judea for not rising above. So you know these? Good. Good. You need these just to become a Christian. You want to remain faithful to God? You actually want to be able to survive this world and all it does to you? You better grow. If God permits. If God permits. Luke 9, verse 41 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you?" Whew. That's scary, isn't it? Does God want us to be saved? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to be saved. But, you know, the thing about God is he knows already. If he is omniscient, if he's all-knowing, he knows. He's long-suffering towards us, giving every opportunity that we can to come to him, to continue to mature as a Christian, to grow, to continue turning away from the world. Sometime he's going to say, "That's it, time's up. Are you ready for that?" That's a scary thought. Continue on with me here. Verse chapter 4 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and have put him to open shame." You look who the Hebrew writer is writing to. He's writing to Christians, and he's not writing to Christians about... It's not like Paul that is speaking to the Corinthians and rebuking them for condoning the behavior of the man that has his father's wife. He says a behavior that the Gentiles don't even conduct themselves in. Here, the Hebrew writer is saying, "Look, guys, if you as Christians do not continue to grow, it's going to be easy for you to be lost, to fall away. And if you do, you know, it's possible that you can fall to the point where that's it. There's nothing that God can say to you to make you want to come back." Those that were once enlightened, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." To those that are saved have come to the knowledge of the truth. And we must know the truth before we can be saved. You see what Peter in that sermon on Pentecost said, Acts chapter 2 verse 37, after he preached that sermon, they were pricked at their hearts. They realized they had just crucified the Son of God. Those people, those auditors of Peter's sermon and those other apostles there were standing there, realized they had just crucified Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 37 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many who the Lord will call.'" That's us. The all who are far off. That gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, is what Peter is offering through Christ. Here the Hebrew writer is saying some people have tasted that. Become Christians. Have been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And yet have turned and rejected God to the point where they just don't care anymore. And you see what verse 6 says, if they fall away. And I had heard this last week, and I thought it was a good point. It says, you know what? One of the speakers said that there is a difference between falling and falling away. Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all have the potential to fall. And I thank God for his grace and mercy that he has given us the ability to repent and turn from that and get back on the right path, but we can fall away to the point where there's nothing that we can do, nothing that can be done to restore us. It says, if we fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That is an amazing statement. In Mark chapter 15, you have this scene there, the Jews desiring the blood of Christ. Mark 15, verse 12, it says, Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again and said, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. Why did they want him to be crucified? They did not want to submit to Christ. That's not what they wanted. They rejected him. They rejected Christ to his face. You know what? It is possible for Christians to turn, after once accepting him, to reject him to his face. So figuratively, crucify him again, put him to open shame. I reject it. I don't want it anymore. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. You're not talking about those that are flagrantly opposing the will of God, becoming Christians and then just turning away and actively opposing his church. These are not false teachers that are actively spreading false doctrine. These are Christians that have just grown lazy. That's who the Hebrew writer is writing to. And it said some of these people, they've grown so lazy that they have rejected Christ and you can't even restore them again. They never got past those first principles. They became stagnant and just died. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, they again entangle themselves and are overcome, the latter worse is in for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. It would have been better for those Christians to never have known Christ. Preacher, you're telling me that all I have to do is just kind of, well, just be a good old boy and show up every once in a while, but that's still not enough. I'll be lost because of that. Well, I want you to leave you with one final passage before we close. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, where Christ, he relates the parable of the talents. You remember the three servants that were given certain amounts of money, 5, 2, and 1. The servants with the 5 talents and the servant with the 2 talents, they increased what their master had given them, but the servant with the 1 talent buried his because he knew that he had a very demanding master. Matthew chapter 25, starting verse 24, it says, then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look here, you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that when I at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent of him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given to him, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here Christ and the Hebrew writer agree. It's not enough to merely be a good old boy. It's not enough to merely be that babe in Christ and remain that way for the rest of our lives. We must grow. We must continue to grow. So this morning I have to ask myself, as a Christian, do I have the potential to do better? And I can tell you what the answer is. If I do you have the potential as a Christian to do better? I guarantee I know what the answer is. For me, it's yes. So if I have the potential to do better, the question that I have to ask myself and you have to ask yourself this morning, am I going to do better? We know what will happen if we don't. We know what will happen if we stagnate. Let that never be said of us. I want to offer the invitation this morning. If you're a subject, we want to offer this time to encourage you, exhort you to do better. This sermon, it's for me. I need to do better. I know I need to do better. And with your help, I can. And that's the great thing about the Lord's church, that we can help and encourage one another. If you need that encouragement, if you need that help, we would exhort you, come, that you might receive prayers of the congregation. If there's anything that we can do, we want to encourage you. If you please come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.